All right, if you want to grab your Bibles, if you have not already, and get to the book of Daniel, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4 today. And next week, in case I forget to mention it at the end of class, next week we're going to be looking at chapters 5 and 6. So a lot of material to cover next week, but we've got a couple of the classes where we're going to have to double up and cover more ground than in other times. But we're going to be in chapter 4 today. I appreciate Richard teaching chapter 3 last week. One of our favorite chapters, a fun chapter to teach in Daniel chapter 3. But come to chapter 4, and there is, Daniel often puts a time marker on some of his chapters. He does not put one here in Daniel chapter 4, so we do not know exactly the chronology of when chapter 4 takes place. Some people believe it may have been later in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, maybe as much as 25 years into his 40-year reign, but sometime later than what we have already read in chapters 2 and 3. But before we get into chapter 4, I want you to look at the closing verses of chapter 2 and the closing verses of chapter 3. I just want us to see the gradual progression of what Nebuchadnezzar goes through. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He's the one that has come and he has conquered Judah. He has taken captives back to Babylon. And 606 B.C., Daniel and his three friends were among those first captives taken back. And before then, what did Nebuchadnezzar know about the God of heaven? Before he took Daniel and what we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back to Babylon, what did he know about the God of heaven? He learns a lot from Daniel. Daniel is a prophet to God's people, but Daniel is put in a position in Babylon to teach Nebuchadnezzar. And so at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God's supreme wisdom. What did Daniel do in Daniel chapter 2? He interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Not only did he interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he told him what his dream was. Nebuchadnezzar said, I want you to tell me my dream and its interpretation. Of course, his wise men said, that's impossible. You're asking us to do something that cannot be done. Well, Daniel comes in and he tells him the dream and the interpretation. So look in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. At the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is impressed by and acknowledges God's wisdom, his superior wisdom. Come to the end of chapter 3. What happened in chapter 3? Fiery furnace. When three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace, when the king looked in, how many did he see? I mean, do you think the king could count to three? Could he count to four? He understands there are more men inside that fiery furnace than were thrown in there. When they are brought out from that furnace, look in chapter 3 and verse 27. I know you looked at this last week, but I want us to see the words of the king here in just a minute. When they came out in verse 27, they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Four times you've got no, nor, not. Nothing had affected these men. Was that fire hot? I mean, let's just ask, is fire hot? I'd say so. Was that fire hot? How much hotter? Seven times hotter. Make it as hot as you can. The number seven there, just talking about a complete fullness of temperature. And so what is the king's response in verse 28? Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants. What did the king say back in verse 17? Who's the God who can deliver you? Now what's he saying? That would be your God. He was mocking them back in verse 17. Who's the God who can deliver you? Now he's answering his own question in verse 28. Your God delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And so at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is impressed by acknowledging the supreme wisdom of God at the end of chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar is impressed by and acknowledging the supreme power of God. What did he know about the God of heaven before Daniel came along? Nothing. He's learned about the wisdom of God. He's learned about the power of God. Now we come to chapter 4, and we are going to see a whole new level of spiritual awareness that Nebuchadnezzar develops through because of a painful and humiliating experience. It is possible, and I'm not going to say definite one way or another. It is possible by the end of this chapter that Nebuchadnezzar had been converted to serve the God of heaven. He at least has come a long way, further than he did in chapter 2 or chapter 3. He has come a long way, and there are some who would say that he was converted. I'm not sure that he was, but he is definitely more impressed by the God of heaven by the end of this chapter, and you would be too, than he had been already. What's interesting about Daniel chapter 4 is that this is the only chapter in the entire Bible that's narrated entirely by a pagan. This whole chapter is Nebuchadnezzar talking. That's what this chapter is. It's not Daniel, and Daniel is recording it, obviously, but this whole chapter is a record of what Nebuchadnezzar wrote to a letter, basically, that he wrote to his kingdom. And so we've got a whole chapter here that is given to us by King Nebuchadnezzar. So what does he say? Let me get my outline up here. Nebuchadnezzar's dream with a warning is chapter 4. All that's going to be on the screen today is just a 5-point outline of this chapter. But let's look in these first three verses at the king's decree in praise of God. And what he's doing, I want you to get the setting here. Nebuchadnezzar is writing, as it were, a letter to his people after the events of chapter 4. Everything in chapter 4 has already taken place. And so what we're going to see is there's some similarity between verses 34 and 35 at the end of the chapter and verses 2 and 3 at the beginning of the chapter, because he's writing this letter at the end of what's happened in chapter 4. And so he begins in the first three verses, really talking about the result, the impact of what's happened. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. What did he think about his kingdom? He was pretty impressed with it, right? He's acting as if his kingdom is everybody on earth. He saw himself as so powerful that he thought he was like the universal ruler. Peace be multiplied to you, a common greeting. Verse 2, I thought it good. Think about this. He's telling this to his subjects. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. That who has worked for him? The Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar already had the gods of Babylon. He already served Marduk or Bel as another name for his particular god that he had served. But he says, I want to tell you about the signs and wonders that the Most High has done. Is that expression, signs and wonders, is this the only place in the Bible you're going to read that kind of terminology? No, you read it all over the place. What's interesting, this is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying this in two chapters next week when we looked at chapters 5 and 6. In chapter 6, King Darius, the king of the Medes, says the very same thing. What did Darius do with Daniel? Threw him into the lion's den. And when he was not harmed by the lions, Darius, a different king of a different nation, talks about the signs and wonders that the Most High God had done. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and began to preach about Jesus, what did he talk about? The signs and wonders, miracle signs and wonders that God had done through Christ in their midst. So this is a definite evidence of the God of heaven. And these signs and wonders that Nebuchadnezzar is talking about, no doubt he would be thinking about the interpretation of chapter 2. No doubt he would be thinking about the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3. But particularly he's talking about what has transpired here in chapter 4. Verse 3, how great are his signs, whose signs? The Most High God. and how mighty are his wonders. Here is a king who thought that his reign and his kingdom would last forever. But what does he say about the God of heaven? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar learned something in chapter 4. And it took a very real experience for him to personally go through, for him to learn this. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Remember what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 and verse 44? When he predicted the coming of God's kingdom, not the Babylonian or the Medes or the Persians or the Greek or the Roman kingdom, but chapter 2 and verse 44 talked about the kingdom of God being established and that it would stand forever. That's what Nebuchadnezzar affirms here. And so he begins by declaring how great God is, and then he's going to go into, now he's going to go back. Verses 1 through 3 are kind of the result. Here's the great things that have happened. Here's the result of it. Here's verses 4 through 18. He backs up and says, let me tell you what's happened. Let me tell you about my dream. And at the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 4, you see, I, Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking in the first person. And he's going to use that phraseology at least four times in this chapter. I, Nebuchadnezzar. I, Nebuchadnezzar. I, Nebuchadnezzar. He's telling this in the first person. There's going to be a section of it where he goes to the third person. And we'll note that when we get there. But most of this chapter is Nebuchadnezzar talking in first person. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest. I was at ease in my house. I was at peace. I was secure in my home, perhaps thinking about the fact that he had had conquered all of these nations, that his empire was at peace, and he was enjoying the blessings of God. I was at peace in my house and flourishing in my palace. The word flourishing literally means he was in full leaf. I don't know that he's talking about himself specifically. One of the seven great wonders of the world was in Babylon. You remember which one it was? Hanging Gardens. Right here. Nebuchadnezzar. One of the great seven great wonders of the world in his time here in Babylon. Maybe that's what he's thinking about with the great Hanging Gardens there in the city. So he says, I was doing just fine. I was chilling. Everything was going great. Verse 5, I saw a dream. Remember what chapter 2? What in chapter 2, was he disturbed by his dream in chapter 2? Yes. Verse 5, he's disturbed again. I saw a dream which made me afraid. He went from at rest and he went from flourishing in verse 4 to being afraid and troubled in verse 5. I was made afraid. The thoughts of my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. Here's the most powerful man on earth, and he got a glimpse into his future, and what happens? He is alarmed and fearful. It's as if this dream kept replaying in his mind. Verse 6, therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Does that sound familiar? That's what he did in chapter 2. Chapter 2, he has this dream, and what does he do? He calals his intelligentsia. He calls the wisest men to come in and tell him. Now in chapter 2, he said, I want you to tell me the dream and its interpretation. Here, he tells him in verse 7, the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. He's not even asking them to tell him the dream this time. He says, I told them the dream, and I told them to make known to me its interpretation. But they could not do it. Once again, his wise men let him down. Once again, the smartest men in his kingdom could not, they either could not tell him the interpretation or they would not. If they could, why wouldn't they? If they could have told him, why wouldn't they tell him? What? It is bad. You want to be the one that tells the dream? You want to be the one who tells the king the interpretation of this dream? That he's going to end up eating grass like an animal? You want to be the one who tells him that he's going to lose his kingdom? You want to be that guy? We don't know, king. We don't know what this means. What's the first word you've got in verse 8? I've got the word but. These guys were lousy. These guys were no good. But at last Daniel, came before me. Remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking. At last, Daniel came before me, parentheses, his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. It's interesting to me that he even calls him Daniel. He had changed his name. Daniel was his Hebrew name. Belteshazzar was his Babylonian name given to him in order to change who he was and how he lived. And it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar calls him his Hebrew name. Why do that? He's got some respect for him. He has some respect for Daniel. So Daniel, and in case you don't know who that is, that's Belteshazzar. And we mentioned in chapter 2 that Daniel's name, God is my judge. His E-L on the end of his name is an indication of God's name. Well, Belteshazzar, B-E-L, is another name for Marduk, the Nebuchadnezzar's God. And so this name is tied to Nebuchadnezzar's God. According to the name of my God, in him, depends on what translation you have, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And if you've got a translation that has that, the word spirit, the word holy, and the word God are all capitalized. Or you may have a translation that says, in him is the spirit of the holy gods. And if you've got that translation, then I believe all of those letters are lowercase. Probably Nebuchadnezzar is not talking about the God of heaven here. He just recognizes that there is a different kind of spirit from a different kind of God inside of Daniel. And so in verse 8, Nebuchadnezzar says, I told the dream before him, saying, verse 9, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Who made him chief of the magicians? Nebuchadnezzar had. When did he do that? When the stinking magicians couldn't do beans back in chapter 2 about telling him his dream and his interpretation. When Daniel did, he says, okay, now you're in charge. Now you're the master. Now you're the chief of the magicians. So Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy God, or spirit of the holy gods, is in you, and no secret troubles you. There's no mystery that baffles you. Daniel, there's nothing that's too difficult for you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Here was the king who was a worshiper of false gods, but who does he have confidence in? He's got confidence in Daniel. And he's got confidence in Daniel's God. Verse 10. These are the visions of my head while on my bed. So he tells Daniel his dream. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. Think about that. A tree in the midst of the earth. This is a big tree. This is an important tree. And as you read through the Old Testament, there are other places where the image of a large tree is used to talk about a man in his pride. If we were to go over to some passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel, God would use similar terminology to talk about a man in his pride and talk about him as a great tree. Well, is Nebuchadnezzar in his pride here? A tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Here's a big tree, verse 12. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom powerful? Yes. Was it influential? Very much so. He was the world power at this point. But in his mind, he's seeing a dream about a tree that's great. It's covering the earth. It's growing. It's becoming stronger. And it's providing protection and sustenance. Verse 12, its leaves are lovely, its fruit abundant, and its food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Here is this great tree that is providing for everyone. Verse 13, New King James says, I saw in the visions. Other translations might say, I was looking. Back up in verse 10, he said, I was looking and I saw a tree. Verse 13, I was looking. It's as if he's engrossed in this dream. I was looking in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, Coming down from where? I've seen this dream. I've seen this great tree. I've seen this growing tree, this massive tree, this powerful tree. And then out of heaven comes, I don't know what to call him. I'm going to call him a watcher. He's a holy one. He's some kind of angelic being to say he's holy. He's coming down from heaven. And he says, I saw him come, some kind of a divine messenger. Verse 14, he cried aloud. And here's what this divine messenger from God shouted. He shouted, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Do what? Not only do that, not only chop the tree down, not only cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, and let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Why was Nebuchadnezzar so troubled about a dream about a tree? Yeah, he suspects there's something to this about him. Did he learn from that first dream? He was troubled by that first dream in chapter 2 about that great image, and he realized, oh, there's something going on here, and I don't like it. Now he dreams about this tree, and he realizes this has got something to do with me. And all of a sudden, in this dream, he is hearing this messenger from heaven coming down and saying, chop it down, cut it off, strip it off, scatter its fruit, get out from under it. Why was the king fearful back in verse 5? He understood this had something to do with him. Verse 15, nevertheless, chop it down, cut it off, strip it off, destroy it. Verse 15, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Tear the tree down, get rid of it, don't let anything remain, even the leaves or the shade of it, but leave the roots, leave the stump, leave something there in the tender grass of the field. What is that? There's some kind of hope. There's something still there that could come back. I want you to see the end of verse 15. Leave the stump in the grass of the field. Let it, do you see the word it? Let it, what? The stump. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let, do you have it again in your Bible? Him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. What does Nebuchadnezzar do in that sentence? He goes from talking about it, the stump, to talking about him. All of a sudden, there is that transition that this messenger is making from that's a tree stump to that stump represents a person. That stump represents him, and it does as this dream goes on. And so you've got the word his in verse 16. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast. Heart here is not talking about the blood-pumping muscle. Heart here is not talking about, obviously, that anatomy part of our bodies, but is talking about his seat of reason, his ability to understand. And he is going to be changed from a man into the understanding, into the heart, into the life of a beast. Is that really going to happen, or is this just metaphorical? I mean, is he going to change from being like a person to becoming like an animal? Is that can that really happen? If you pick up some books on psychology, or even if you go and do some research online about psychological phenomenon, there are things such as zoanthropy. The idea that a person really thinks that they are an animal and they take on animal characteristics. And you might think, yeah, I've raised children. I understand. Well, that's not exact. I mean, there's a psychological phenomenon where people actually think they are animals, and so they act like animals. They behave, and you're thinking about your husband, or you're thinking about your children. I'm talking about something really happening in the mind of somebody, and this really happened in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And then this expression at the end, and we're going to talk more about that at the end of the chapter. This expression at the end of verse 16 is found at least three or four times in the chapter. And let seven times pass over him. He's going to be changed from the heart of a man to the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Or your Bible might say seven periods pass over him. What's that mean? Well, there's all sorts of things that people think that means. Your Bible might even have a footnote next to times or next to periods, and your footnote might say years, because there are some interpreters, some students of the Bible to think that he's talking about years. So let 7 years pass. And so he was going to be like this for 7 years. That could be. We don't know that he's talking about years. Could be talking about some kind of seasons passing, these periods, these seasons passing. Or it could just be, as we're going to see in the rest of the book of Daniel, that the number seven is being used in a figurative way, not in a literal form, but maybe in a figurative way, like heating the furnace seven times hotter. Did they have a thermometer on the outside of the furnace to make sure it got seven times hotter than it really was? Or is that to say, make it to the fullest heat that you can? The number seven is a number that is symbolic. You read the book of Revelation, and the number seven is symbolic to talk about completeness or fullness. How many days of creation are there? 7 days of the 7 days of that first week are complete, full, and it's often used in that way. Perhaps it's just being used figuratively here to talk about a completeness or a fullness of that time passing. But anyway, once that time would pass, things would change. Verse 17, this decision, Nebuchadnezzar is hearing this messenger from heaven talking. And this messenger from heaven says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. Where did that watcher come from? Came from heaven. This is a decree from heaven. Why was this decree made? Why was this decision coming down upon Nebuchadnezzar? Verse 17, in order that the living may know. That's a key word in this chapter. In order that the living may know, not think, not wish, not I've heard it somewhere. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets it over the lowest of men. That is the theme of the book of Daniel. Sovereignty of God. God is in control. In Daniel chapter 1, when these men are taken from their home in Jerusalem and brought to a foreign land and made to be, spent 3 years training to become Babylonians, who's in charge? The Most High rules. In chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he dreams about these great kingdoms and sees himself as the head of gold, what does he learn at the end of that? The Most High rules. He's in charge. His kingdom, not your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom will stand forever. Throughout this book, we learn over and over this theme, this key, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And He can remove it from arrogant, oppressive rulers. He can install it and give it to humble and submissive rulers. God will do whatever He wills among the kingdoms of men. And so a king, like Nebuchadnezzar, should not be filled with pride, thinking, oh, look at what I've done. Look at what I've gained. Look at what I have. Look at my kingdom and how great I am. Why? God is the one who rules. God is the one who has put you, even Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, God was the one who put him in that position. He was even called by other prophets a servant of God. And so you get to the end of this section. Nebuchadnezzar has been telling his dream. In verse 4, he started it off by saying, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Now he ends that in verse 18, kind of bookends on this dream, saying, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, I've told you what I've dreamed. Now tell me its interpretation. Since all the stinking wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. Nobody else can. You are, he has confidence in Daniel. You are able. Why? Why does he have confidence in Daniel? For the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, or your Bible may say, a spirit of the Holy Gods is within you. He has confidence that Daniel can tell him what's going on in this dream. And so Daniel is going to tell him the interpretation. What's interesting, again, Nebuchadnezzar is the one talking here. This whole chapter is Nebuchadnezzar talking. This is Nebuchadnezzar writing. And so Nebuchadnezzar tells us of Daniel's reaction in verse 19. Then Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar calls him Daniel. He calls him by his Jewish name. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. Anybody have a different word than the word astonished? Perplexed. Appalled. You got a different one? Astonished, perplexed, appalled for a time. Daniel is taken aback by this dream, and his thoughts troubled him, alarmed him, terrified him. I want you to think about this. What difference does it make to Daniel? This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, not Daniel's dream. What difference does it make to Daniel? This is several years into Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Daniel is one of his right-hand men. Daniel is one of his leaders. You think they had developed a relationship? Yeah. Fast forward into chapter 6 when Darius throws him into the lion's den. Was Darius concerned about that? Darius couldn't sleep all night. There was something about Daniel, and we know what that something is. It's called God. There was something about Daniel that even though he is in a foreign land and in a place he doesn't want to be, he is a follower of God, and that allows him to develop true, meaningful relationships with people. Think that still applies to us today and wherever we go? So he's astonished. He's troubled by the dream. And so the king spoke to him and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Come on, Daniel, tell me what's going on. And so Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, would to God, in other words, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. It would to God, King, that this had to do with somebody else. I wish that this dream fell on your enemies instead of upon you. And so here's the interpretation. Here's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, verse 20. The tree that you saw, and he repeats what he saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and his fruit abundant, and which was fruit for all, food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. That tree, verse 22, is you, O king. Reminiscent of that first dream, isn't it? You, O king, are the head of gold back in chapter 2. You, king, are the tree. You, king, have grown and become strong. Your influence has reached far and wide, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of all the earth. Your kingdom, your strength, your power, your dominion is just like that tree. Babylon was the largest and most powerful nation in that part of the world up to that time. Verse 23, and inasmuch as the king, this is Daniel talking, and as much as the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from where? Heaven. This is a messenger from God. And what did the messenger say? Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him, you see the change of pronouns again, let it be wet, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. Verse 24, Daniel says, this is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree. What did verse 17 say? This is the decree of the watchers. Daniel says, yes, this is the decree of the watchers, but where did the watchers come from? This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the king. Here's what's going to happen, king, verse 25. They shall drive you from men. Verse 16, you're going to be changed from the heart of man to be given the heart of a beast. Verse 25, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. King, you are going to lose your sanity. It's exactly what he was told would happen by the watcher in verse 16. Now Daniel's telling him, you're going to lose your sanity. You are going to eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you. Again, some period of time is going to transpire. Whether he's talking about 7 years or whether he's talking about a fullness of this time of punishment is going to pass over you. Look in verse 25. Seven times shall pass over you, comma. The next word in my Bible is till. These things are going to happen to you, king, comma, till. Here is a marker of time to say, here's when these things are going to stop. When are these things going to stop? When you know. Remember we saw that verse, that word in verse 17? Till you know something, Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 2, king, you saw the great wisdom of God. In chapter 3, king, you saw the great power of God, but apparently it's not enough for you. So this is going to happen to you until you know, you recognize, you acknowledge that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. The coming judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar was going to be issued from heaven, from the Most High. But here's the hope. The hope is that all that you're going to go through will not last forever. Verse 26, here's the hope. And inasmuch as they gave the king, have I got the right thing up here? Yep, verse 27. Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump, well, who's the stump? It's the he, the him, it's the king. Leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. King, the stump is that God could have removed the stump and you would have had nothing left, but the stump and the roots were left there. Your kingdom shall be assured to you, comma, and then I've got the word after. Your kingdom, king, will still be there waiting for you after you come to know, keyword, after you come to know that heaven rules. Notice the Most High rules in verse 25, and notice heaven rules in verse 26. Where did that watcher come from? He came from heaven. He came from the Most High. You're going to learn that heaven, that the Most High God of heaven is in charge. Therefore, verse 27, therefore, O king. I want you to imagine when Daniel heard the king, when Daniel heard the dream, what was his reaction? Verse 19. He's afraid, he's troubled, he's appalled, he's perplexed. He's full of anxiety when he hears the dream. Why? Because he cares for the king. And now he's just told him, you're going to be eating grass like an animal, like oxen, and this is going to happen until you learn and know that God rules, and at that time, your kingdom will be reassured to you. And so now, in verse 27, he's pleading with him, maybe as a friend. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you, king. Would you listen to me? Break off your sins. King, would you listen to me? Repent. Please repent. Break off your sins by being righteous. Break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Stop oppressing the poor. Show mercy to them and replace your rebellion with right living. And perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. The king is talking. The king is writing this. The king has just informed his people, here's what Daniel told me was going to happen. Here's what he told me the interpretation. Get down to verse 28. What's the first word you have in verse 28? I've got the word all. The king says all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. This section, verses 28 through verse 33, he goes into the third person. The rest of the chapter is in first person, where Nebuchadnezzar is talking first. Have you ever talked in the third person? He's going to talk here in the third person. He's talking about himself because it's as if he's outside himself looking at himself when he becomes an animal or begins acting like an animal. But he says in verse 28, all of this came upon. There was nothing lacking of what Daniel said was going to happen, it all came upon the king. Verse 29, at the end of the 12 months, that's interesting. Was God giving Nebuchadnezzar time to reflect upon this dream? Was God giving Nebuchadnezzar time to even repent? End of 12 months, the king was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, no doubt admiring all that he had. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that, what word do you have after the word that? I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for honor of my majesty. What had he not learned yet? This is not about you. And he's, my. Look at this greatness that I have acquired, that I have done. 12 months after that, learning the interpretation of that dream, and you're walking around your palace saying, me. Look at what I've done. First word I've got in verse 31 is while. While the word was still in the king's mouth. We see that kind of expression used elsewhere in the New Testament. That while somebody is talking, something else is going on. The king hadn't even got these words out of his mouth. A voice fell from where? Heaven. Heaven rules. A voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. Here is the decree. Not was spoken, it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling will be among the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over to you until, there's that marker of time we saw in verse 25, until you know, the key word, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wishes, whomever he chooses. The kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, has departed from you. When did this happen? Verse 33, immediately. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. Exactly what was said was going to happen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. His hair becomes matted and coarse. His nails become long and hard. He is adapting to his surroundings, no doubt for his own survival. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that happening? God warned him. God warned him it was going to happen. God gave him 12 months to make sure that this wouldn't happen. And yet, he's out there for a period of time, for a long period of time, and he has lost his sanity. Very quickly, got a minute, verse 34. And at the end of the time, whatever that 7 times will pass over you, at the end of the time, notice he goes back to first person, I, Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was like a god, didn't he? Look at what I've done. He thought he was like a god, and he had to be made like an animal in order to realize he wasn't a god. He was just a human. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to where? Heaven. That's who rules. And my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. And words similar to verses 2 and 3. For His dominion is not mine. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom, not mine, is from generation to generation. Verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? In other words, the Lord does not need to consult with humans in order to determine what His will is. He will do according to His wisdom and His power and His will. Verse 36, at the same time when Nebuchadnezzar repented and acknowledged the Most High, God blessed him. At the same time, my reason returned to me. Who gave him his reason? His understanding. God did. My reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. Where did it come from? If it came to him, it had to come from God. God gave him his reason, his kingdom, his reputation. It came to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. Perhaps they were running the kingdom while he was not. I was restored to my kingdom. It had to come from somewhere. The Most High rules. He gives it. I was restored to my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. Five times you've got the word to in that verse. That means it had to come from somewhere. The Most High rules. He gives it to whomever He will. And on this occasion, He gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor, not Bel, not Marduk, the King of heaven. That is an interesting phrase. The King, not me, the King of heaven. All of whose works are truth and His ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, does Nebuchadnezzar know this? Those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar changed. He learned. He came to know the Most High God and who He was and what He was capable of and that He rules in the kingdom of men. I want you to imagine being Nebuchadnezzar and this transpires. I want you to imagine being Daniel, and then I want you to imagine finally being the people of God, the Jews, in Babylon. And you've just read that. You've just learned that. Does that give you hope? Does that give you confidence? Does that give you comfort? To know that God rules, not the guy who sits on the earthly throne. God rules. I'm over time. Thank you all very much for your good attention this morning.